Well, good morning, folks. It's good to be here again. There's always something special, I feel. It doesn't matter how often we celebrate communion, there is always something precious and something special about it. And it wouldn't matter if we did it every week or every month. It is that refocusing of our attention again on the cross, on the finished work of Calvary and what he's made available for you and I. Thanks to the guys who led it, for Kenny and for the worship team. It's much appreciated. We're continuing on a series, short series on the kingdom. And I know originally it was going to be a 3-week series, but it's now a 5-week series. And Kenny will be rounding it off next Sunday with the fifth one. So I've coming in the middle of it, hopefully to complement and not to contradict anything that's gone before. So, kingdom community. For those in the house group, you'll have heard some of this a few weeks ago. It's no excuse to fall asleep, but you'll know the answers then before we get to it. What is this communion? What is this kingdom? What is this citizenship that we talk about? There's some words and terminology within Christian circles. When we've been around the block for long enough, we have our own language. And we understand what we mean, but nobody out there in the big world will understand what we mean. So we talk about the kingdom. What is it? And what is the citizenship of the kingdom that we have? The dictionary says this. Two things I found interesting. One, what is citizenship? It is the condition or status of a citizen with its rights, its duties, and its privileges. But secondly, it is a person's conduct as a citizen. So there is rights, there is duties, there are privileges that are bestowed upon the citizens of the kingdom, but there is a person's conduct to be taken into consideration. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20, said this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." And our favourite verse for our architects in our midst, Hebrews 11:10, "For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself." So this kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, that's fairly obvious. We're also going to come on to later that there is almost a paradox that we live in. And I'll point you to some scriptures. Depending on what we're reading, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is near, but the kingdom is yet to come. And I'm always left with the question, well, which is it? Is it here, is it near, or is it yet to come? And we will realise that it's all of them. When God gave Moses the law on Sinai, it enshrined within it clear instructions for nationhood and how a nation under God should be governed. When you go through Exodus 20 to 23, you get some very interesting perspectives on nationhood and on the rules and the regulations that God gave. We tend to think of Sinai and we think of the Ten Commandments, and rightly so. But they're only part of the laws that God gave. There are extensive laws that we find in Exodus that God gave regarding nationhood and how the nation should be governed. And we'll find some of these in between Exodus chapter 20 and 23. But there's a perspective on many issues, including some very interesting ones: personal injury, property rights, personal relationships, moral codes, health codes, which included how to deal with mildew, building regulations. Well, I'm sure when I think of the kingdom of God and the rule and the reign of God, they are not the first things that spring to mind. I was reading just yesterday, if you build a new house, again for our architects here, if you build a new house, which were the flat-roofed houses, and you didn't put a balcony around it, and someone fell, then you were in dire straits. If you owned a bull and it gored someone for the first time, you got off with it. But if it gored someone else, then there was a repetition and a pattern, and the bull would be killed, but so would its owner. So there were some quite strict rules and regulations that God gave Israel. What they could eat, what they couldn't eat, health and hygiene rules, and how they should be governed. When Israel obeyed the Lord and followed after his ways, they would know God's abundant blessing. But where they disobeyed God's rules and did what was right in their own eyes, they brought upon not only themselves, but upon the nation, a curse from God. And we have the well-known story in Deuteronomy 28 on the blessings and curses, the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Whatever we do and however we act has consequences. We all know that. We may think that we can get away with things. We may think nobody knows. But whatever we do has consequences. Andrew used to always remind me, I don't know why just me, but remind me that what goes on behind closed doors, what are we like behind closed doors as well as in our public face? That's a huge challenge to us. But God says that there are consequences. There's an interesting story of King David, a well-known story which we know of the issue of David and Bathsheba. And we read the story, and you will all know it well, of David on his palace roof, and he sees Bathsheba out bathing, which was not an unusual thing, but because of the palace, his palace was above all other buildings, and he could see around. We know what it led to. It led to him summoning the woman to be brought to him. It led to immorality. It led to her pregnancy. It led to her husband ultimately being killed and being placed in a place of vulnerability because of King David. Because what he thought would have no consequences got him deeper and deeper into trouble. You'll remember the story of Nathan then, Nathan the prophet, who came to David and told him the story of a man who had his pet sheep and a man who had his many herds. And David becoming infuriated at what this man, how dare this man do this to his neighbor who had one small pet sheep. And Nathan turned to him with that phrase that must have cut him to the quick. And he says, David, you are the man. No further explanation was needed. David knew exactly what God was saying. But there were consequences. There were consequences for David. There was consequences for Bathsheba. There were certainly consequences for Uriah. But there was consequences for the child who died. And there was also consequences for the nation. Because Nathan said, you have given the enemies of God a way in. You have given them the right to blaspheme against God because of your actions and your attitude and how you have conducted yourself. And that's frightening. That's why Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are consequences. Andrew reminded us that this is the first Sunday in Advent, as the church around the world remembers the coming of the babe of Bethlehem. And we start today as the first Sunday of four Sundays on the lead up to Christmas. I want to read something to you. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word actually literally means he came and he tabernacled amongst us. He came and he pitched his tent right in the midst of us. Eugene Peterson put it this way: the Word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, a one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. He came and he pitched his tent in the midst of us. He came and he met with us. The Greek word is skinu, and it's the word from which in English we get the word seen or scenic. And it's saying of Jesus, he came into the midst of our scene. He came into our neighborhood. He literally came and he pitched his tent in the midst of us. And the thinking behind that was the story of the children of Israel and the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent in the wilderness where God's presence dwelt in that tent. And what John's saying is, here is the fulfillment of that. That was a shadow. Here is the fulfillment. God has pitched his tent in the midst of us. He's come and he's aware of our frailty. He's aware of our failings. But that's where he's chosen to make his dwelling place with us. And 2,000 years ago, we remember the first coming. But there is a promise that there is a second advent when he will come again. The Jews didn't recognize his first advent. They didn't recognize him because he didn't live up to their expectations. What they expected is what we will see in the second advent, when he will come riding on his charger into Jerusalem, when he will set the nation free, when he will come with the writing on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what they were expecting the first time, but they hadn't seen that God's plan involved two advents. We celebrate the first advent, but we have our eyes set also upon the second advent. The first advent took him from his tent being in the midst of us to the cross, from the cross to the sky. From the sky, he will come again to judge the living and judge the dead. There was a journey, but he knew what that journey would involve. He knew that he was coming into the midst of corrupt, fallen, damaged humanity. And he did it willingly. He wasn't forced to do it. He chose to do it. A few scriptures about the kingdom. So what is this kingdom? Hebrews 12 and 28. It says this: therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Hebrews 11 and verse 10 says this: for he, this is talking of Abraham, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And verse 13, all of these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Mark's comment, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, this is Jesus speaking, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So here is this paradox that we face. Some of the writers say the kingdom of God is near. Some of them say the kingdom of God has arrived. Some of them say the kingdom of God is yet to be. So where is it? Which is it? We know that it is all of them. when Jesus came, the shadow of the tent in the wilderness, the first tent, was fulfilled by Christ coming and pitching his tent in the midst of us. So the kingdom of God had come. The presence of God had come. But it had only come to us in part. You know these well-known verses from Paul saying, we see in part and we prophesy in part. Another version puts it, we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see face to face. The kingdom has come, but it is not here yet in all its fullness. It is yet to be revealed at the end of the ages. And that's why last week Kenny's talking about the kingdom of darkness. We say, well, surely the cross overcame the kingdom of darkness. Surely the reign of God had come and he defeated Satan. Is that not what we believe? That he died, he rose again, Satan was defeated. Absolutely. But the scripture warns us that Satan still has authority. He still has limited power. Yes, ultimately, Christ and God are still on the throne. But he has given the enemy authority for a limited period of time and over a limited amount. So the kingdom is not yet here in all its fullness. Think of the disciples. They had gone through the crucifixion, confused, daunted, intimidated, under fear. That sounds like the kingdom of Satan that we're hearing about last week. I'm sure Satan had a field day thinking, that's it, it's done. And the apostles fled, fear, intimidated, locked in a room until Jesus appeared. And then we have that period of time where what happened during that 50 days. He continued to move amongst them. Whatever happened energized them and refocused them on the future, which culminated, as I say, when the Spirit came at Pentecost. But then they followed Jesus and they went out. And it tells us that Jesus ascended in their presence and they fixed their eyes on him who was leaving. But the challenge came to them, men of Israel, why are you looking at that way? He who has gone from you will in likewise come again. You've got a job to do in the meantime. You have a purpose and a plan that he has for you. You have a role to fulfill. The kingdom of God is started. The kingdom of God is moving. The kingdom of God is growing, but it is not yet here in all its fullness. And the kingdom of darkness still has sway over planet Earth. We just have to switch on the news. It gets depressing these days when we talk about news and the only news is bad news. And whether it is the local news, I have a regime several times a day where I start with BBC World News, then into British news, then into Tayside news, and then into this local area news that I look at. And very rarely does anything make the news that is good news. And whether it's international, national, or local, news is the bad news. But we've got news for the people outside today. The King has come. Amen. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is close. You could reach out and you could touch it. You could embrace the kingdom of God. You could be welcomed into a new kingdom. So he pitched his tent. He's come into our midst. He's amongst us. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 and 13 that we have been transferred. We have been translated. We have moved from the domain and the citizenship of one kingdom and we've been translated into another kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So surely we're in another kingdom. Yes, we are positionally. We have been forgiven if we've come to him in repentance. We've been forgiven of our sin. We've been given a new address. Our citizenship is no longer of this earth. Our citizenship is of heaven. However, we have this earth and this journey to walk. And bit by bit, we will see the kingdom of God coming in if we respond to his kingdom. So we've been made citizens of this kingdom. So, what do we have as citizenship? What does that actually mean to us? Go back to what I read out first from the dictionary. Citizenship is a status of a citizen with its rights, duties, and privileges. But it is also a person's conduct as a citizen. So we've been given rights, duties, and privileges. What are these rights as a son of God? Well, Jesus said this, as a citizen of the kingdom, we are no longer slaves, but we're friends. We've not just been moved into a new kingdom, our position has been elevated. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant does not know the heart of the master, but you know mine. I speak to you plainly. You are no longer servants, you are friends. So citizenship has brought us the rights to be members of the royal household. We're sons and we're daughters of the kings of the kingdom. And in that, and because of that, he invests in us his authority and his power. We have become literally his ambassadors on planet Earth. We are literally his representatives. Jesus said, I go to the Father, but I will come again. You will do greater things than me, and our head explodes. Why? Because the Spirit has come and been imparted and is multiplied and manifest around planet Earth, wherever the King's children are, wherever his citizens are. No longer one person in one place, but the kingdom is expanding. And so we have rights, we have authority, we have ambassador status. We are literally his representatives. Romans 8 and 17 says that we are an heir. Galatians 4 and 7 says that we are a son. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says we are an ambassador. We're all of them. An heir of the kingdom, a son of the kingdom, and an ambassador for him on planet Earth. That's some responsibility. If you think in its natural state what an ambassador represents, the ambassador represents the power and the authority of the nation from which they have come. And whether it is ambassadors in London representing the nations of the earth, or whether it is UK ambassadors in the nations of the earth, they represent the authority and the accountability is to the king or queen or the ruler or the president, but they have full authority to represent a foreign nation. So they come with authority from one nation. It doesn't matter which nation they go into, they carry the authority. That's why they carry immunity from prosecution. We'll not go there. It means that they have a lot of freedom that they can do in any nation because they come representing the royal authority. And that's what's been given to you and I, folks. We've been given that authority to represent the king. That's the rights. That's the privileges. But with that also comes the responsibilities. So what's our responsibilities as a son or a daughter in God's kingdom? One, laborers together in the kingdom. First, we've been called as his children to be laborers in the kingdom. Each and every one of us has a job to do. Within the kingdom of God, it will be the only kingdom where there is zero unemployment. There is full employment in the kingdom of God because there is an opportunity and a ministry and an opening and a function for every one of us to do. The gifts and the ministries that God gives are all different, but none are more important than others. Some may be more public, but they are certainly not more important, because Scripture tells us that we have all together been seated with him in heavenly places. Positionally, we are the same. We have been heirs of Christ, and we are positionally the same. Functionally, we have different jobs given to ensure that the kingdom grows and that the kingdom comes and to fulfill our role. But our greatest calling as servants. It is the upside down kingdom. You want to be first, you become last. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you become the servant of all. And that was the story that Jesus so powerfully demonstrated at the washing of the feet. That this is a different kingdom, folks. This is not the rule of Rome. This is a different kingdom. The kingdom of God is that first you're a servant. And you're a servant. And that's what Jesus was. He says, I came to seek and to save. But I came to serve you. I was the servant king. That's our greatest calling. All equal positionally, but different functionally. We're called as the laborers in the kingdom of God to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to be good news, not just to preach good news. Kenny said an interesting thing, you know, last week or the week before, in passing, and that was that the sensing of God beginning to do something and to move in Scotland and in the nation again, that there is a stirring that is going on. And that certainly seems to be true, that things seem to be stirring, that there are seasons, times and seasons, for whatever reason, that God intervenes and breaks through. And we don't lead on it, we follow it, we respond to it. And part of that is that our responsibility is to be laborers together, that we have a job to do, to go out there and to make known the kingdom of God, to be salt and to be light in that kingdom. So we're called together as laborers, not one or two of us, all of us called to be laborers in the kingdom of God. The second one that we're called to be is the financiers of the kingdom. That's where the rubber hits the road. We're called to be the financiers of the kingdom. Any kingdom to prosper and succeed must have a healthy economy. And this is true also of the kingdom of God. God is not dependent upon us. God does not require from us anything. But he has given us the privilege and the honour to be able to serve and to be able to support and to give. It is not a legal requirement. He asks nothing of us. Believe in your hearts, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. However, he has chosen at times to limit himself. And this is what I was getting to, something Kenny mentioned, is that as the Spirit of God begins to move, sometimes, and history will show us this, sometimes it is outside of the church. It doesn't happen within the church that we think it would do. It doesn't happen how we think it should happen. And that's because the kingdom of God is greater than the church. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God upon planet Earth. Of course it involves the church, but it is outside of the church as well. God could break through and do anything he wants at any time he wants, with or without our help, because God is God. And that's why often you'll hear stories of times in some of the Open Doors types magazines, and you hear testimonies of Muslims and that coming to faith and having revelations of Jesus. And you know, well, where was the church and all that? Well, the church wasn't there. Sometimes because the church didn't exist or was underground. But God broke through. And the kingdom of God is greater than the church. But we've been given the privilege to be co-laborers together. We've been given the privilege to assist in the economy of the church to ensure that things happen. God gave Israel very clear instructions regarding financing of natural Israel, of how to the government should run, of how the religious order should run, of how it should be supported. He gave very clear instructions on tithing and tithes and offerings, two different tithes, 5 to 6 different offerings, plus looking after the poor. It was quite a considerable burden in one sense, if you looked at it, that God asked of ancient Israel. I think it was David Pawson who once said that it was anticipated that it was approximately 35 to 40% of their income went to support the infrastructure. And that was the religious infrastructure, as well as the poor, as well as the nation. And we have the same call. All that we have is of God's. We won't get into the debate of tithing, offering. Is it legalism? Is it grace? What is it? Again, all I'll quote is David Pawson, who said, if tithing is legalism, then we should never allow grace to be outdone by law. Yeah. I thought it was a very wise saying. Because what we have belongs to him. Everything we have. Sometimes we could go up in a very legalistic culture that says, as long as I give God his bit, his due, I pay my dues, I give him my tithe, the rest is mine to do with what I want. Well, I've got news for you folks. The whole 100% is his. And he allows us to use the rest. But he has first call on all of it. It all belongs to him. So we have a responsibility to support the work and the ministry, and that's firstly at a local level. I believe absolutely that the tithes and the offerings first and foremost come into the local church, because the local church is what Christ has chosen and ordained to be his presence in any locality. It's not the only ones that he said. He's broken out and broken through with many other places where there's been Christians or not Christians. But the local church is the model which God has used and given. And it is our responsibility to support that model so that things could get done, so that we can reach out. And not just for our own good. I once heard a criticism being made, of a general criticism of the church in America. And the criticism was that 90% of their income was used on themselves. The challenge for us is not what we use for ourselves. We are here as church in order to look outward and to be outward focused. And so we support that which is out there. And whether that's things like the food banks or other ministries, there is a call on us as the church to support the work outside. Labourers in the kingdom, financiers for the kingdom. We're also called to be those that enlist others in the kingdom. Unlike other kingdoms which you come into, become a member through birth or through a process of adoption, and that could be very selective to whom citizenship is given, the kingdom of God is open to everyone. Absolutely everyone. It is the whosoever's of John 3:16. Whosoever will is open and is welcome and is invited. The Apostle Paul says, but how will they hear without a preacher? And we have a responsibility to be out in the world and to be enlisting, to be the good news and to talk the good news. We've been called to be salt, we've been called to be light. Salt with its healing qualities, its preserving qualities, its taste-enhancing qualities, its sterilizing qualities. That's what you and I have been called to in this world. The world, as we know it, is going to hell in a handbasket. We just have to watch the news constantly and how far our nation has moved away from God. It is scary at the rate of change that is going on in our culture as we move God out from having involvement in anything in our society. But God will not be mocked. Scripture warns us that whatsoever a man sows, that also he will reap. But in the meantime, you and I have been called to be the healing agent, to be the preserving agent, to be the taste-enhancing agent, and to be the sterilizing agent in this world. And to take what we're given, our days on earth, and to use them. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 and 12, teach me to number my days, that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. Take what we've been given, take what we've been gifted, and use for the kingdom of God. The writer to Revelation said this in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the tent of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write these things down, for these words are faithful and true." Revelation 11:15 says this: "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign." The kingdom has come. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is yet to be in all its fullness. Our sonship is secure, unmoving, unshakable, and set in heaven by Christ himself through our faith in the finished work at Calvary. The empty cross, the empty tomb, and the folded grave clothes give one clear message: I'm coming back. That where I am, you may be also. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. There is a kingdom that we have come into. There is a kingdom that we will live through. There is a kingdom we have yet to see and to be part of. We're going to finish at that, and we're going to focus in for a few minutes. If Alan and the band want to come back, please. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Putting everything else aside, the season of Advent, it's not just about a babe in a manger. It's about the man born to die, born to journey to Calvary, born to rise again, born to establish the kingdom of God. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Let's just pray. Father, we bless you for this season of Advent. Thank you that you came and you sent your son as a babe. But thank you, you're coming again as the mighty, reigning, majestic king, when you will roll up the world at the end of time, and there will be a new earth and a new heaven with you as the king. In Jesus' name, amen.